We, with our brother, welcome everyone back this evening. Most of you were here this morning. We're going to talk about a subject, the Lord being our helper tonight, a topic that goes back further than even Cain and Abel. As Cain and Abel struggled there in the garden with each other, and especially Cain as he struggled with his feelings towards God and his feelings towards his brother. And this topic we're going to talk about even goes back further than that. I think it goes back to the time that Lucifer fell. And I think people have struggled with it, and you and I are no different this evening as Christians, as believers, all through time. We can open the Bible and we can go from beginning to end and see that this is something that plagues the human family. And I'm not exempt, and that's probably this evening what inspired this message. I don't know for sure what did inspire it. But we did prepare it for a group of young people at Canoe Trip this year, and so we're going to share it again this evening. This topic is pride and humility. And I don't know if Cain struggled with pride, but I have a feeling he did. I heard didn't hear a brother say this one time, but a brother told me, he said, I heard this brother say, all of our best efforts are tainted with pride. And that just hits pretty close home. As we start out here this evening, I'm going to admit, and I hope it doesn't take away from the quietness that our brother exhorted us to, that it's going to go a little different direction, at least for me it does, than quietness. Because as we think about humility, first of all, we have to think about the problem, and that's pride. And it's not very fun to think about. It's something I struggle with. It's something that young people struggle with. It's something that middle-aged, and we're going to go some places in the Bible, something that middle-aged people struggle with, old people struggle with. This is something we constantly have to bring before the Lord as believers. And so for a while, it's not going to be very pretty. But brother and sister, so many times, just like the gospel, as we pick it up, the Word of God, and we study what God's will is for our life, He doesn't leave us. And our brother told us this just this evening. He's constantly wanting to draw us to Himself. And so we want to go from pride, and we want to talk about something that God has designed for His children to have in their lives, in their hearts, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, that can help us with this pride, and it's going to be called humility. It's words that we have sang together. Our brother's hymn had the word, this humble hope. We sang together, I believe the opening hymn, I think it had humility in it, and we're probably going to sing a song here in a little bit that has humility in it. That's where we want to end up. And so as we get there, let's not get too discouraged. I don't want to say let's not get too discouraged with ourselves, because if you're like I am, sometimes we've got to get down there as we study God's Word before we can get taken up and we can let this humility be in our lives. One thing about pride that has changed through the years, it's just like all of Satan's tactics, is that the day and age we live in, his tactics change. And I have a feeling he's probably hitting us with pride in 2010 in a different way than he did the folks that lived 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. The sin's the same, but our circumstances we find ourselves in, the culture we find ourselves in, does change. For example, I just want for us to think about a little while this evening before we get started about where we live. 2010 in the United States of America, brother, sister, friend, we're a blessed people. We are blessed. I think this nation has just celebrated its 234th year. 234 years of freedom, and we're thankful, aren't we? We are very thankful, and as most of us probably in some measure, at least a small measure, took part in the festivities over July the 4th, what kind of thoughts did it bring to your mind? We are thankful we live in a blessed nation, but if you're like I am, it doesn't take very long till I think about it, and I get pretty humanistic about it, and I begin to get pretty patriotic about it. And I'm not being negative on government or the United States of America, not at all. But as believers, as we enjoy in the year 2010, this freedom that we have, you know, something that comes along with it is this thing called pride that we have a challenge with. Because we are so blessed. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Freedom of religion. Freedom of speech. These things are all wonderful, but they all have their traps. And it's very easy to get caught in them. And so that's part of the culture we live in. We are blessed in the year 2010 with a society that stresses education. And again, I want to emphasize, education has its place. Those that go into areas or countries where there is no education, where people are suppressed, it's a tragedy. And I think we need to recognize that. Education in its proper way is a great thing. In the year 2010 in the United States, in America, however, all we have to do is look at the colleges, look at the universities, look how they started off as they began to, most of them I believe were Christian schools. They were founded to educate, to teach Bible, to educate the people, and look where they've moved. I don't think there's anyone here, even those of you that went to college, that wouldn't very prayerfully or carefully send our children away to college. We would consider it. We would warn them. We would teach them. It's an area, we are blessed with education, but you know what comes along with this? And we don't have to be college educated to get to this point, but it's the challenge of pride. Because we're smart. We're educated. We know how to read. We know how to write. And we, brother and sister, we as even believers, we're educated. This Bible in ways that it wasn't to our forefathers has been opened up to us, and we're able to read and we're able to be taught, and we can go to meeting after meeting and seminar. And I'm not negative on those things, but it does introduce to us something that we have to deal with, and that's pride. I'm not saying we can't deal with it, but I'm saying this is something that Satan is going to introduce us. We live in an educated society. But do you think the devil's going to leave that alone? He's not going to leave it alone. And so he introduces this thing called pride many times. As we become educated, we are blessed with fluency. And I don't want us to despise the blessings of God in any way. But just like education, just like freedom, along with the affluency that you and I enjoy, along with the materialistic society that we live in, comes this challenge of pride. Because look what we've got. We've got so much. And it is so easy, it is very easy for me to fall into that trap of look what I've got, and look what I have, and look what's mine, and look what's ours. When we, in reality, it is all the Lord's. But Satan is again going to throw the lie to us, the trap to us, is look what you've got. Look what you've done for yourself. Look what you've collected. Look at all this that you have. And he's going to throw this thing of pride at us. We can guarantee that he's going to do that. And so it becomes a challenge for us. As I prepared this for young people, I probably dwelled on this next one a little bit longer, but as I began to think about it, I think it probably affects more of us, a lot of us, I'll put it that way. We live in a society that is impacted immensely by sports and entertainment. And it's right at our fingertips. And I, again, am not going to say all of that's bad. I think there's some interest there. I could let myself be very interested in it. It's something that, at least in the past, has been a great... When I was a young man, it was of great interest to me. And even now today, my children ask me at times, why can't you be excited about this? And I said, I can be. I could be. But at least in my own life, I recognize that it's an area, and I don't say this, that sounds... Probably shouldn't even went there. I don't mean it that way, but this is an area I can't really go. I can't get involved there because I remember as a young man being very involved and it was like anything else that, not in moderation, it's something that can take away our lives. But we live in a society that is impacted by men and women in sports that make millions and billions of dollars. And most of you that follow the news know even this past week, LeBron James, he's a basketball player from Cleveland. And he made the stock market go up and down by the decisions he was making of where he was going to go play basketball. This is impacting our society. We are in the middle of it, brother and sister. And as we are very aware of it, it's going to... These men and women have their impact. We might say they're just sports figures, and they are. But they, in a way, are teaching us and our children the values. And all you have to do is look into that a little bit, into the world of sports, and pride just glows all over the sports arena. What about entertainment and movie stars? And I'd like to say we weren't impacted by that, but that we may as well face it. I think more today, probably even than we were 10 years ago, is there is so much entertainment and there are so many things at our fingertips and we have access to so many things. We can access entertainment and it's no better than it ever was. As a matter of fact, it's worse. It's worse than it ever was. But this entertainment industry, if you look at it and say, what runs this? And again, behind all this, I know is money, but behind much of this is pride. It's this challenge. It's this sin called pride. And it can have its great impact on us. These are areas we just want to be very, very careful in, brother and sister. Let's be careful about our sports interest and our entertainment interest and these things as they come and they become challenges for us. What's driving it? What's behind it all? Those are fair questions to ask ourselves. I need to go on here. How many of us go down the road? And again, this is the society we live in. This is why it's the challenge. I don't know if it's always been this way, but the bumper stickers we read, they're very innocent. I know a lot of them are very innocent, and probably a lot of people don't stop and think about what pride means, but I want us as believers this evening to stop and think what it means to be proud. And we're going to go there in a little bit, and I think we're going to all be convinced, we're all convinced already, it's somewhere we don't want to be. It's something that God hates. It's an abomination to Him, and He doesn't want us to have anything to do with it. But you know, we read very, very innocently bumper stickers. I'm proud of my Miami East honor student. Or I'm proud of my son's a Marine. These kind of things. This has its impact on us. I know you could take that word and maybe play on it, but I'm not sure we would find anywhere, at least in the King James Version, we would find a positive connotation of pride. I'm not sure it's there at all, of the word pride. One, we ran across, it was just before we went on the canoe trip, and this subject of pride was on our mind, and I thought, isn't that fitting? We were talking about patriotic feelings here a little bit. We were going down Rangeline Road, and there was a sign, and it was a big sign, and I think this is probably tells us that mankind at large, Christianity perhaps, the United States, perhaps doesn't understand the seriousness of pride. And this sign said this, God bless America. Be proud. And that's what's impacting us. It's kind of a mix of the two. See, what Satan does with so many times is he mixes truth and error. But there it was. God bless America. Be proud. That's not the understanding. We want God to bless America, but that's not the understanding we have as believers. On the way out to the canoe trip, there was another sign there in Richmond, and I have a feeling that whoever authored this sign had a little better feeling, a little bit better understanding, and it was a big billboard, and it said, America bless God, and that was the extent of it. America bless God. I think we can understand that. That makes sense. But to ask God to bless us and then be proud, I don't think it's where the Lord wants us. We could go on and on. I struggle with this. We go to the greeting card section and we think highly of those we love. We do. And there's nothing wrong with encouragement and being pleased and being happy and being thrilled about those we love and letting them know that. But over and over again, we'll pick up a greeting card and we'll say, we're proud of you. And we're proud of you, daughter. We're proud of you, son. We're proud of your accomplishments. These are things that do impact us. I know they might seem very innocent, and many times they are. But again, these things, once Satan would love for us just to begin to fall into this trap. Business meetings. Most of us have been involved, and some of you to a lot greater extent, about meetings that promote businesses. And one of the big things today is motivational speakers. And again, many times it's cloaked in Christianity. I want us to be careful there. It is good to be motivated. It's not a wrong thing to be motivated. But when it's motivated on selling ourselves, when it's motivated on lifting ourselves up, when it's motivated with pride entering in, then we begin to tread in the area the Lord doesn't want us to tread, and He calls that sin. And that's big in the business world. And many of you are businessmen, and many of you I know have sat through many meetings like this, secular meetings especially, where you hear a motivational speaker, and the whole thrust of that meeting is to sell yourself, tell everyone how good you are. To the Lord, that's pride. And we'll get to Proverbs in a little bit. And we'll let the Word convince us of that. I have church settings wrote down here. An area that affects every one of us. Have you ever had that thought? I'm just pretty proud of my church. Because. And that because can be a variety of things. We could be pretty proud of our church because of our standards. Or we can be pretty proud of our church because we don't need written standards. Or we can be pretty proud of our church for this reason. Or we can be pretty proud of our church for that reason. The devil's going to try to do it, especially in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is an area, our home settings. And I think those of us that are parents can understand this. Before I leave the church setting, I want to talk just a little bit about yesterday. There were a few that went down, and most of you probably knew it, and we watched again, and it's a thrill to watch the body of Christ work together to accomplish something. And yesterday, several from this district went down south to Beaver Creek, where the conjoined twins are going to live, and work together in that front yard, and we watched, and many of you watched, and it makes a warm feeling in our hearts. But you know what? And we can apply this in our families too. It's pretty easy to let Satan have a little bit of inroad into our thought process where we can just say, I'm pretty proud of my brethren and sisters. That's not what we want. We want, and we're going to get into some remedies for that. Our home settings, we can be pretty proud of our families. I know that. That's a real struggle. But that's an area the Lord says you have no business going there, because it's not of you. It is of me. It is any increase of me. Sure, I've called you into that area, and sure, I want you to respond in that area. But there is absolutely no room for pride in our families, of our children and our grandchildren. And that's a challenge. I think that's a challenge for most of us that love our families dearly. We teach our families to excel, and many times they do. And again, the challenge that's going to come with that is that we take nothing on ourselves, but we give all glory unto the Lord. Okay. Let's see what God thinks about pride. First of all, I just want to read you a definition, and then we're going to go to Proverbs and let the word tell us about pride. This word pride means boasting, to inflate with self-conceit, appearing above others, self-confidence, high-minded, arrogant, and haughty. Those aren't very pretty words, but that's what pride means. And children, I want you to, I hope to in a little bit, give some very simple illustrations that you can understand what it means to be proud and why God doesn't want us to be proud. I think I'm going to do one just now. We're thinking about pride. And one of the things that we struggle with when we think about pride or when we have proud thoughts is when I do something or when I have a good idea, I want someone to look at me and recognize me as the one that had the good idea. That's something I think every one of us probably, maybe not, I shouldn't speak for all of you. But we have it, that's a challenge for many of us is that when we do something and it is good, we have the challenge that we want to be noticed for that. That's our carnal nature. That's not our spiritual nature. And children, I want to tell this simple story because it is so true. It'll seem a little bit juvenile, but the lesson behind it just struck me right where it needed to strike me. There were two ducks that were preparing to fly south with their friend Mr. Frog. Ducks migrate, so ducks fly. These two ducks were going to fly south, and their friend Mr. Frog, he heard about them, and Mr. Frog wanted to fly south with them too. And so he heard them talk about how they were, when the weather got a certain way, they were going to spread their wings and they were going to fly and they were going to go south. And Mr. Frog wanted to go too. Well, Mr. Frog had a good idea. He approached these two ducks. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I got this idea." He had this stick about that long. He said, "I want to go south with you." He said, "I want one of you to very kindly put this stick between your beak, in your mouth, and the other one to do the same with the other end. And I'm going to grab onto the middle of that with my mouth, Mr. Frog, and I'm going to fly with you." And they did it. These two ducks said, "Sure, we'll do that." And they did. And these two ducks took off and they began flying south to their destination. Pretty soon, it was working great. Pretty soon, they come upon a pasture. And there were cows in that pasture. And they looked up and they said, "Would you look at that? Those are two smart ducks." You know what happened? The frog didn't want to be unnoticed. So he opened his mouth to say, "I'm the one that thought of it." And you know what happened from there? It is a little bit humorous, but the lesson behind that just struck me right where I needed it. Pride involves wanting to be noticed, wanting to get full credit for those things that the Lord even helps us to think of. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. If you have studied the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to, I don't know that we'll hit all of them. We won't, but we want to go through Proverbs and just let the Bible teach us and give us some definitions of pride. And we're going to start in Proverbs 6. The first place we find the word pride or proud is chapter 6, verse 17. And right off the bat, as the wise man begins to teach us and begins to teach men throughout history about what God thinks about certain things, here in the 16th verse, he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate." So we're asking ourselves the question very simply, and children, I want you to ask the question, does God like pride? He says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look. And I think that simply means, and that's what we want of that, a proud look is not just somebody that looks proud in their appearance, but it would be someone that is just simply proud in their overall, not just in their external appearance, but their life has an appearance of pride. That's where we don't want to be. And God hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. And it always makes me tremble as I think about the things that he puts this with. There's some pretty serious things here, but I think they're all very serious. And a proud look is one of them. Let's turn over to the 8th chapter, the 13th verse. Our brother this morning talked about the fear of the Lord. And this helps us to understand what the fear of the Lord is. 8:13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know what the mark of a believer is when he hates sin too. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Turn over to chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And we simply want to think about that this way. When pride is present, then cometh shame. When we have pride in our lives, there's going to be consequences. And they're not going to be pleasant. But he also goes on, and we're going to get to this humility in a little bit. And he says this, but with the lowly, and that means humble. That doesn't mean that lowly, sometimes we think it is a derogatory term. All that means, it means is humble. With the humble is wisdom. That's where wisdom is. That's where we want to be. Let's turn to 13th chapter, Proverbs 13:10. This is one we've heard quoted many times, and this is a very amazing one. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The contention in our lives, are we being contentious with someone? There's an element of pride there, an element of arrogance. 14th chapter, 3rd verse. In the mouth of the foolish, and that simply means a foolish in this context means a rebellious one or a rebel, somebody that is rebelling against God. In the mouth of a rebel or a foolish one, a rod is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. I don't know exactly what rod of pride means, but the Bible teaches us fairly clearly. Rebellion, there is pride rooted in rebellion. That's why we know Lucifer struggled with pride, because he rebelled. 15th chapter, 25th verse. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Think about that a little bit. I always marvel at these proverbs, because here he has the Lord's going to destroy the house of the proud. And usually there's a contrast there. And what he's saying here, he's going to establish the border or the land of a widow. And I think most of us think, as we think about widows, as someone that's down and out. And God is going to honor that, our down and outness, more than our pride. 16th chapter, 5th verse. 16th chapter has it in several times. 5th verse. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Now, what do you get out of that? I think, again, it's fascinating. What's it mean to be joined hand in hand, and what's that mean? What's it have to do with proud? And I think all he's saying here is everyone, when we have pride in our lives, when pride is real in our lives, it's an abomination to the Lord. And we might be hand in hand with those that are struggling with the same thing. We might be a whole line, hand in hand of proud people. It's still not going to make a difference with the Lord. Though they join hand in hand, it's still going to have its consequences. 16th chapter again, the 18th verse. We're going to have an illustration when we read this one. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Well, one of the illustrations, go back to Mr. Frog, and remember what happened. When he became proud, he fell. And it says here, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We want to give you another illustration. There was a man named Chuck Yeager, and maybe some of you that are pilots would know that name. He was a test pilot, and he was flying out in the Sierra Nevadas, and I don't know how long ago again this was, but he was flying thought I wrote down what he was flying. An F-86 Sabre. I don't know what that is, but I think it's probably a very fast plane. And he was test driving that, and he had a friend that lived over on the water on a lake there in the Sierra Nevadas, and he thought he would go down low. I think he got down to 150 foot, and he was gonna buzz him, just zoom right across him. And he did that. But when he did that, he did the roll like many of us have seen they do at the stunts. He did the roll, and he got upside down, and there's something on the plane called an aileron. And I think that's part of the wing that makes that plane turn like this. You go upside down, but that thing locked. There he was, 150 foot above the ground, and that thing was locked, and he couldn't get it. And he was experienced enough that he was able to get that nose up and get up, and at some point that part of the wing became unlocked. Now, he had heard there was probably three or four pilots that had the same problem with this plane, and they'd died. And so he went up to 1,500 foot, and he was going to try that out, and he was going to see what was wrong there. And so he did it. He did it again. He did the curve, and again, that part of the wing, I'm not going to be able to pronounce it locked up again. He did that several times, and every time it locked up. And so he went back to his supervisors, and he told them what was happening, and they knew of these pilots that have lost their lives in the very same thing. So they begin to investigate this. Remember, pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But they investigated this thing, and it went back to a factory. I'm not sure where that was, but there was a man working in that factory. All he was doing was working on putting this bolt in this part, this aileron, or whatever, however you pronounce that part of the wing. And he had been told that bolt goes in upside down. But he knew, and I think this is where pride enters in, he knew you never put a bolt in upside down. You always put the head on top and the nut underneath it. And so that's how he was assembling those planes. Don't know how many people lost their lives, but that man was sure enough that what he was doing was not what he was instructed, and he became proud, and several people lost their lives. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what the lesson in that is? Simple lesson for those of us that struggle with authority and people telling us what to do. Is to listen. Children, your parents usually know what's best. Let's turn over to 21st chapter, Proverbs. Fourth verse. An high look and a proud heart in the plowing of the wicked is sin. 24th verse. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. 28th chapter, 25th verse. This is what God thinks of pride. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And again, that's right there with contention when we struggle, and I'm guilty of this, with stirring up strife many times, it's because I want to be right. So Proverbs, let's go to 29th chapter, 23rd verse. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. This is what God thinks of pride. Now we want to go on and think about a few other things. As we identify pride, there's a verse, and we're going to read this, and then we're going to go to one of the kings, but this verse says this. Wherefore, and this comes out of 1 Corinthians 10, 12th verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Wherefore lest he that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 26. And we want to look at a man that thought he stood. If you remember with us a few months ago, maybe you don't remember, but we talked about Hezekiah, this king that was a good king. About 80 years before Hezekiah was a king called Uzziah. And this chapter tells the story of him, and it's a sad story, but it's a story that I think, especially to those of us that are middle-aged, it really hits home with. I don't know how old he was when King Uzziah fell, but I had a feeling he was probably about my age. Let's look at his life a little bit. 26th chapter, 2 Chronicles says, Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. He was 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and he restored it to Judah. Down in the 4th verse. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The story of so many kings. 5th verse. This is that young king. He sought God in the days of Zechariah the prophet, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. 6th verse. He went forth and he warred against the Philistines. He broke down the walls. 7th verse. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal. 8th verse. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt. His name went as far as Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Remember, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. He built towers in the desert and digged many wells. 11th verse. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men. He was a king that had an army, and that army was a great army. And then we get to about the 15th verse, and let's read together. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He was helped marvelously by God. And brother and sister, I think every one of us here today and wherever we're at in life and whatever calling, whatever gift, whatever ministry we have, we can say that we are helped marvelously by God. God reaches down and he helps us. And as we seek him, he blesses us. All of you, he blesses us. Let's look what happened to this man. He was probably about my age. He was probably about 50. Remembering he was a young man. We're pretty hard on our young people sometimes. But as a young king, he was blessed. God helped him because he sought the Lord and the Lord made him prosper. Let's look at the 16th verse. And this is sad. Made him strong. He made King Uzziah strong. And young man, young lady, old brother, older sister, he has made us strong. But let's not let this happen. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, and he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. In short, what he did is he said, if I'm the king, and if I'm as good as everyone says I am, and I have been so blessed, I believe it's my privilege to go into the temple and to burn incense before the Lord. Do you know what? The Lord didn't allow that. He had set aside the priests. He had set aside the Levites, that they would burn incense before the Lord. And Azariah, 17th verse, the priest went in after him. He decided, I'm going to burn incense. I'm strong. God has made me strong. Wherefore, when a man think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. 80, is that 80? 80 priests went with him. And they were valiant men. And they tried to plead with Uzziah. Uzziah, King Uzziah, this is not your place. You are not to burn incense before the Lord. And they pled with him. But he was strong, and his heart was lifted up into his own destruction. 19th verse, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry because someone tried to come and correct him. This was an old man. This was a middle-aged man. This was somebody that the Lord had made strong. And then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, he was upset with them. He was going to burn incense because he was strong and he could do what he wanted to do. Look what happened. While he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up into his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him and his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. I think that's simply a house away from everyone else, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house. He became a leper. He was strong. He got to the point where no one could tell him what to do. I think that's probably what those of us my age, we struggle with more than anything. We don't struggle with the pride of youth. We struggle with getting to the point, or even older men, those that are older as experiences of life. And I'm not taking away from respect, from wisdom, any of those things. But do you think Satan's going to leave an old man alone or a middle-aged man alone? He's not. And this is one area that he got King Uzziah, and this is an area where he can get us. Because when we are strong, we have to immediately turn around and thank the Lord. We're going to get to that in a little bit. King Uzziah, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're not going to go into that. Those verses there in Corinthians, it's the same principle. He's talking about weak brethren. He's talking about strong brethren. And he's going on and he's talking there. Study it sometime. It's good. He's saying if you're strong, bear the infirmities and be careful about how you treat the weaker brother. And then he gets to this chapter. He says, but I want you to be careful about something else. If you think you're too strong, he says, I want you to be careful lest you fall. And study that out yourself. It's a very sobering. It's a very good admonition. Okay. I'm going to go to the remedies. We're about out of time. Real quickly, we were going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and we were going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12 also has this. He's very careful, especially in 1 Corinthians. He says pride can come at you in two ways. It can come at you feeling inferior, and it can come at you making you feel superior. And neither one has its place in the body of Christ. That's pride. Inferiority is inverted pride. Ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, brother and sister. God has placed you here. And that's something we can rejoice in. But we want to talk about the remedies. And that's humility. Now, how do we do that? Do you believe that you can humble yourself? Doesn't James tell us that? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I know we could go and we could say, well, if I start going down that road and I try to humble myself, then pretty soon I'm going to be proud. And that's possible. But I don't want us to use that as a reason that we can't humble ourselves, because the Word of God says we can. And with His Spirit and with the Lord Jesus dwelling within us, brother and sister, this is going to be the answer to this thing of pride that plagues our lives, is when we humble ourselves. And it can probably come in a lot of different ways, and you all probably have your own things that you do when these thoughts begin to come into your mind and into your heart, and you begin to feel proud thoughts. There's always something we have to do with that. We can't let them be there as believers, because God hates that. And so we want to humble ourselves. It goes against our very nature. Humility goes against our nature. I want to give another illustration. Again, it has to do with flying. There was a man hang gliding. He'd done this a lot of times. And he was hang gliding, I believe, at about 4,200 feet. And all of a sudden, I'm not sure what they call this, but he hit a spot. I think he called it a, I'm not going to get what he called it. Anyway, he hit a spot, soaring on a glider, 4,200 feet, and all of a sudden he began to sink. He'd go down, and down, and down. 4,200 feet. And he said at some point he looked off to the right there and he seen a bird. And that bird was having the same problem he was. He wasn't able to catch the air. He was in this vacuum, and he was just going down, plummeting toward the earth. He said he just watched that bird, and his glider was going down, and he watched the bird, and pretty soon they were down to about 300 foot, and those trees were looking like mountains sticking up, and he was getting afraid, and he got down to 200 foot, and they were all the closer. And he said about 100 foot, he noticed that bird turned and went upwind. Downwind. Went downwind. And he said, and those of you that fly probably understand this, he said, that is against a flight. That just did not make sense. Because you don't go downwind. Everything that he had been taught to catch the wind, you go upwind. You go towards the wind. He said, but that bird, and this voice told him, he said, follow the bird. He said, I did. He said, he just about hit the ground. All of a sudden, he said, that bird soared. He caught a draft. He said he followed just right behind him. But it took everything he had, because it was against everything he had been taught, his nature, to turn that glider in the direction that bird was turning itself. But he knew he had to do that, but it was against his nature. Humbling ourselves, brother and sister, I think you all understand this as well as I do, it's against our very nature. Everything that's secular, everything that humanism has taught us, everything that our own carnal nature has taught us to exalt ourselves. And here the Lord says, I want you to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Proverbs 27:2, and I think this is part of humbling ourselves, says this, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. I think this is a very, very practical thing. And I think it's something we can all use in our lives. As brother and sister, you're talented. We know that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us telling you that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with us encouraging you. But you notice what the Bible says here about humility is, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. It goes against our carnal nature. We want to praise ourselves pretty, it's just pretty easy. But he says, no, let another man. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Modesto, California. That name came into being because there was a man named William Ralston that refused. He did so much for that city. Along the railways there, coming out the coast, he began to build cities and began to help them get started. And the people of Modesto, they wanted to name this town Ralston. And he said, no. He said, I don't want my name. I don't want anything to do with it. And finally, they decided they would honor that. They tried and tried, and they named it Modesto. And that's just simply Spanish for modest, because William Ralston was a modest man. We've never heard of William Ralston, but we've heard of Modesto, California. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I don't know about you, but something that helps me as these thoughts began to come, and I began to think more highly of myself than I ought to, there's something that enters in, and it is so helpful to us, and it's called thankfulness. Because, you see, the devil is going to throw things at you, and he's going to say, look what you've done. And if we immediately turn to him and say, no, it's not what I've done. I am so thankful that the Lord has done this in my life. It has helped us over and over again. It's just simple thankfulness. I look on you folks. I don't have to be proud of you. I can be thankful for you. We look on our families. We don't have to be proud of them. We can be thankful for them. This is something. This is a remedy that God has given us that we can humble in every area of our lives. If we're a successful farmer, and many of you are, we don't have to be proud of the fact. Simply, we thank the Lord. And I want to go to a verse about that. It says this. And this is the Apostle Paul. And he says this. Remember the Apostle Paul, the one that persecuted and he hated the church. And he wanted to see the church of Jesus Christ stamped out. He said this. He was thankful. 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You see, he recognized that the gospel was committed to his trust. It wasn't of himself. He says, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. There it is. You have talents. Who has enabled you? I thank Christ Jesus my Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, who was a blasphemer, who was a persecutor, Paul said. And can't every one of us in Christ Jesus say the same thing? As we have been blessed in our lives, we who were persecutors, were blasphemers, were against God, he has enabled us and he has trusted us with the gospel. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to be proud. We simply thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have someone we love that uses this a lot. God made me that way. Just be thankful. Bring our proud thoughts into captivity. The verse we want for this one is casting down imaginations. This is something that helps us too as we begin to have the luxury of pride, of proud thoughts in our life. And that's exactly, we cannot allow ourselves the luxury. We can't allow ourselves to go down that road. And there is a remedy for that. And this is something we can do spiritually. This is something we can do with the Lord. Casting down our imagination. And that might be an imagination that I'm more than what I think I am. Or that I think I'm more than what I am. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's just an exercise of our mind, in our heart, when we began to struggle in this area, is we can bring that into captivity of the Lord, every thought. And we are so thankful for that privilege. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is that verse. Most of all, this evening, my brother and sister and friend, we want to consider Jesus. The perfect example of humility. We're going to read here a little portion of, actually this was I think a 5 or 6 minute sermon that a man named, he's a black man, he's a black preacher, I think he died in about 2000. The most famous sermon he ever gave But it's going to tell us in just a few words who Jesus is. Remember, this is going to be something that's going to help us with our pride and help us to be humble and to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Because we're going to read here who Jesus is, and it's a wonderful display of words. This man was a black man, and I'm not going to use the black robe, but I have a... Anyway. And then we're going to look at what he did, being that way. I guess if I'm going to say a few words, I should say a few words about Jesus. He's the only one worth talking about, Jesus. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is supreme. He's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest concept in philosophy. He's the fundamental truth in theology. He's the cardinal necessity in religion. He's the king. Is he yours? He's the miracle of the ages. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. Do you know him? He's the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors, the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer and the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. He's my king. Is he yours? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I'm trying to describe him to you, but the problem is he's indescribable. He's invincible. He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible. The Pharisees hated him. The Jews rejected him. Pilate condemned him. The Romans crucified him. Our sins killed him. The rich man buried him, but death could not hold him and the grave could not hold him. And he rose triumphant on the third day. He's ascended into heaven where he is our Lord, our priest, and our coming King. Hallelujah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. And brother and sister, if he was who he said he was, and he was, and he humbled himself, and he calls us to, I believe by faith, we can humble ourselves.